as a church family, whether it be simply changing seasons and people getting ill, or changing seasons within our jobs or family life. And we need to know that in this season, we need not fear because God is with us. His peace and presence is all that we need for the journey ahead. I was thinking this week, sometimes the greatest tragedy in the Christian life is not so much that we go through trials and temptations or suffering. That is part and parcel of our Christian walk. But the greatest tragedy is that in those trials and temptations, we do not turn our eyes upon the one who can deliver us from our troubles. As I said 2 weeks ago, we are like sheep. We often are prone to wander, take our eyes off the Savior, and we often settle for less. But we need to remember during this season that we've been given this privilege to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, the Great I Am. And it only makes sense for all of us to activate and live out the sonship that God has called us to. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us and desires for us to come to Him. So I want to encourage those of you, I know as a pastor of this church, in conversation and in hearing of members' issues recently, many of us, and behind the scenes, and many of us have openly shared that we're facing different dilemmas. Troubles at home, work stress, pressure, illness, relationship breakdowns. And I just want to say this, life is a long journey. It's a windy path filled with many unknowns. But as Christ followers, it's only possible to navigate life's journey because we know at the end of the road, there is a great prize awaiting for us, Christ Himself. So whatever you're facing, I just want to encourage you during this season to press on towards that upward call in Christ and know that the best is yet to come. Okay? The best is yet to come. So as you know, last week we looked at how Jesus was going to leave His disciples to prepare a place for them, a place where they would come and rest in His permanent dwelling. For He was the way, the truth, and the life. So likewise for us today, our ultimate destination, we want to be equipped for the journey ahead because our ultimate destination is also with God, whether that's in this life or in the life to come. And so we must equip ourselves with that truth of Jesus and be willing to go on that journey. Now today, I want to continue that. So get your Bibles ready to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. We're going to see that Jesus doesn't stop there with His promises. Last week, we saw that Jesus points to Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. But from today's passage, we're going to learn something very important, that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who love and follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in each and every one of us. And because of that, everything becomes radically different, not only individually, but collectively as a community. Now, this is an important message, not only for our theme of being equipped, but it's a message that teaches us the role and purpose of the Holy Spirit, the role and purpose and work of the Holy Spirit. So today's message is equipped by the Spirit, equipped by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, as we open Your word, we ask that Your truth brought by Your Spirit will be penetrated into our very hearts, that our minds will be open, our spiritual eyes will see what You have to say to us. So Spirit, we welcome You here in this presence, in this place. We welcome You in our lives, and we know that You are present here with us, that You are working actively in and through us. Help us to see You, help us to know You, and help us to engage with You deeply. So Lord, we just pray for this work to be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, growing up, there were many things that I couldn't do as a kid in an Asian family. Parents were always like, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't hang out with your neighbors after a certain time. Just pretty stock standard rules as an Asian kid growing up. Now, I'm sure many of you have, there's also similar rules in your own households. Now, one thing I was strictly not allowed to do was watch wrestling, all right? I was first introduced to wrestling at a very young age when I saw my grandpa in Taiwan watching wrestling. I thought it was the coolest thing ever. If any of you have seen wrestling before, it's really exciting. The guys wore face paint. They were able to throw each other in the ring. They had muscles, they had acrobatic skills. They were very impressive athletes. So when I got home from my trips to Taiwan, secretly behind my parents' back when they were busy, I would scan the TV stations. And back then we had cable. So I would scan the TV stations in hope to watch a bit of wrestling. Now, I was lucky enough one day to be able to come across a wrestling channel where I secretly, behind my parents' back, watch wrestling called WWE. Now, for those of you who don't know what WWE stands for, it stands for World Wrestling Entertainment. Now, this was cool. I thought as a young kid, these Americans, right, they know how to put on the show. Because the wrestling that my grandpa was watching was like the old school Japanese wrestling. Very boring. But WWE was very entertaining. There was like flames going off in the stadium. There were like wrestlers coming in with cars. They had war paint on their eyes. They were fully submersed into character. And it's just got all the bells and whistles. Very stimulating for a young kid. And so I remember one of my favorite wrestlers back in the days was a wrestler called Rey Mysterio. Who's heard of him before? Rey Mysterio. Do any of you watch wrestling? Or have watched wrestling? Gary, okay? So I've got a picture of Rey Mysterio. He was my favorite wrestler, all right? He was my favorite wrestler. I absolutely loved Rey Mysterio. He was just simply the coolest wrestler, in my opinion. In the wrestling world, he had this move called the 619, where he would just swing out of the ring by holding onto the ropes and swing back into the ring by knocking his opponent out. All right, he had nicknames like the Green Lizard, the Hummingbird. But why I loved him so much was that he was simply mysterious. No one knew what he looked like behind the mask. He would suddenly rock up to the stage, make a very big scene. He was very secretive. And whenever he made an appearance, it was always spectacular. And he was loved by many. But at the same time, I found out that he was also hated by many. I found out many fans of wrestling didn't really like him. Because he kind of just did his own thing. He wasn't part of a crew. He would just come and leave. And he's the type of wrestler that you either love or you hate. Some understood him and some didn't get him at all. And as I was thinking about today's account of the Holy Spirit and how many individuals and churches view the Spirit's personhood and work, I couldn't help compare their view of the Holy Spirit with Rey Mysterio. You see, like my favorite wrestler, some people, churches, appreciate the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Some don't really know what to think of him. Some think he's the type of person that just comes and does whatever he pleases. No one can really imagine what he looks like. Because if you think about it, in the Trinity, God the Father, we can somewhat imagine, right? We all have a father. So we have this kind of picture. God the Son, we can also somewhat picture a Middle Eastern guy with a beard. But God the Spirit, a lot of us probably grew up thinking he's probably some ghost, you know, in a white sheet, under a white sheet, scaring us. So out of the three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is the most misunderstood. So a lot of people were just guessing what he looks like, what he does, how he does things. He's very mysterious to some. And a lot of people just simply don't understand him. So wherever you stand on the spectrum today, in regards to the personhood of the Holy Spirit, today I want to try and equip all of us as a faith community with a proper understanding of the person and work of the Spirit. To see and understand from today's passage that first, God gives the Holy Spirit to us for those who love and keep his commandments. That the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit has come to be a counselor, to be with us to the very end. And this will not only drastically change the life of the disciples, but it should also change our lives. And it should radically transform our faith community. So let's read John 14, 15 to 31. John 14, 15 to 31. Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. I've told you these things before they happen so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Now, as we know, it's been a very anxious-filled time for the disciples. Their beloved master was leaving. His bodily presence was going to be withdrawn from them. Never again will the disciples experience this intimate companionship with Jesus during their days of his early ministry. So anyone who has ever lost a loved one, you know that no matter how many pictures you have in your mind or in your house, you know it will never be the same, and you won't be able to experience that intimate companionship with them anymore on earth once they leave this place. So for the disciples, it was a time filled with great pain and grief, knowing that they'll be separated from Jesus. So it was an anxious-filled season for the disciples, and put simply, they needed help. Jesus knew very well how they would feel, what would be running through their minds and hearts during this time. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 15 with me. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. Think about it. It's very interesting that Jesus will say this. In a time of need for the disciples, why does he say, if you love me, obey my commandments? But Jesus takes this opportunity to press into them first and foremost what's of first importance. Love for God, keeping his commandments. Love for God, keeping his commandments. Now this is interesting because this isn't just a bunch of rules or morality that we need to keep. But he's telling the disciples, hey, live out my example. Reject sin, love one another, believe and confess me as Lord and Savior. Those were the things that would please and love Jesus. Now, if they do this to those who love and obey his commands, Jesus promises them that he will ask the Father and the Father will give them another advocate. This is very important, and we're going to focus a lot from verses 16 to 17. So I'm going to read that again. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and now and later will be in you. Now, there's something very important I want to stress here. The word another used here in the text means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. And so by using this word, Jesus makes it clear to the disciples that the Spirit will relate to the disciples the same way that he has throughout his time with them. So in other words, Jesus is saying, the helper the Father is sending you is just like me. You need not be afraid. He's another helper. He will help and comfort and counsel and lead you like what I've been doing physically here on earth. So the disciples, they need not be afraid because Jesus has promised another of the same kind. Now the word used to describe the Holy Spirit in this passage is actually very rich. There are different words used to capture the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In some translations, it says advocate. In my translation, it says advocate. Advocate is someone who represents you or stands on your side. In some translations that you have, it says helper. A helper is an aide, an assistant. In some other translations, it says counselor. A counselor listens and understands, advises and directs. Some translations says a comforter. Many who have experience being comforted by the Holy Spirit, someone who comes alongside us. So all to say, God the Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the counselor will be with them and they won't be alone. Yes, though Jesus may be physically leaving the earth, another of the same kind will be with them. Now to help you somewhat understand this, I know this is not a perfect analogy, but I remember when I was in Taiwan as a young kid, and there was this time when my parents had to go do some errands. And they left me with my uncle and auntie. And because we didn't go back to Taiwan as kids that much, I really didn't really know my uncle. And so I was a bit scared and I just wanted to go with my parents. But if you look at my uncle, he's an exact copy of my father. They walk the same. They even have the same laugh. They have the same mannerism. They even have the same facial features, the same weight. Everything is exactly the same. It's almost like they're identical twins, but they're not. And it helped me as a young boy to not be afraid. Though my dad was gone physically for a while, but looking at my uncle and when he laughed and when he talked, it brought me great comfort. Though my father wasn't physically present, but having my uncle there helped me immensely. Now going on, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now in the Old Testament, orphans were powerless and needed a legal defender. They were a class of people in great need. So Jesus sees his disciples will be in great need after he leaves them. They will need a defender, someone to lead and encourage them for the road ahead. And so Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Though Jesus was leaving the disciples bodily, but he was not ultimately leaving them. He already comforted them with the assurance of the Holy Spirit, and they were not going to be fatherless children. They would be, in a sense, orphaned, but still not orphans. Their master was about to leave them, but they would not be left without his leadership and enabling. So Jesus will come again to them, and the presence of the Spirit will be with them. Now, I remember when I went on a mission trip to Myanmar, when we went to a school that had many orphans, they were quite joyous when Pastor Kenneth and I visited, because a lot of these orphans, because they were fatherless and motherless, they haven't experienced a lot of physical touch or bonding with a parent. So Pastor Kenneth and I, when we got there, we had to hold these orphans around as we toured the school. Why? Because they just haven't experienced much of the father's love or the mother's touch. And we would hold these kids and like listen to the pastor introduce us to the school. So when it was time to leave, it was really tough because I thought, what's going to happen to these kids? Like, who's going to hold them, right? I was really sad. But the pastor who's in charge of this place was reassuring me that, hey, Ben, don't worry. There's a lot of brothers and sisters in the church who come regularly and help out in this school. And a lot of them pay great attention and love for these children, whether it be holding them or spending time with them. Though we were leaving, there were others that would come and do what we were doing. Yes, they were orphans, but they will be attended to by the church brothers and sisters. So for the disciples, they were going to be left alone. Jesus will again come to them, whether it be in the new future or through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now continuing on, Jesus says, on the day when he is raised, they will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. They will comprehend these great truths about the Trinity, like Jesus and the Father are one, and to see Jesus is to see the Father. Now I have to admit, for those of you who have probably read this for the first time, it's a bit hard to understand or grasp. Like verses 20 to 23, let's just read that again. Verses 20, when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Verses 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. Now, I know this is like pretty hard to understand and grasp, but let me try and break this down a little. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God in three distinct persons, but yet they exist in an inseparable relationship. And so now Jesus is saying, this special relationship between the Trinity, the Godhead, is actually extended to all of us. Our lives are so intertwined with the life of God that God himself dwells in us, loves us, and lives within us. And so we are united with the triune God. As Christians, we have communion with the Father, who has eternal love. We have communion with the Son, who is always with us and holds us precious and as his own. And we have communion with the Spirit who works in our souls and pledges the love of God into our lives. So for the disciples, this truth that Jesus lays out to them will bring great comfort. As we know earlier on, Jesus goes to prepare a place for them. So the disciples, they're looking forward to a future place. But for now, if they love Jesus, they have the Father, Son, and the Spirit making home inside them. Now going on in verses 27, it says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Now, this is very interesting Because in the context of the passage, in the New Testament times, there was a phrase that was commonly imprinted into the buildings where Rome would come and conquer a city. And that phrase was titled Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And because the Romans would come by force and by the sword and achieve peace through those means, Jesus proclaims a peace far different from the way of the world. Jesus was proclaiming a new order, which is simply the peace of God in this world. It's an inner peace of mind and heart that the world cannot give, that no military power on this earth can give. This peace was the gift of Jesus, and this gift would ease their troubled hearts and ease their fears of his departure, a peace that they would experience by the coming of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Now, I've quickly run through that passage and we've covered a lot, and I can't bring out everything in this passage because it's going to be coming out in the coming weeks because it's the Holy Spirit teaching on 14, 15, and 16, and 17. But I want you guys to know that, let me say this, just in summary, the spark notes, so to say, Jesus did not leave his disciples alone. He gave them another of the same kind. He sends the person of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell with them and to give them a peace that the world cannot offer, but can only be offered by God himself. All right? Jesus did not leave his disciples alone. He gave them another of the same kind, someone just like him. He sends forth the person of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell with each and every one of them. And he gives them a peace that the world cannot offer, but can only be given by God himself. Now, there are a couple of lessons I want to point out in today's passage. And I want to move away a bit from the text and think specifically about the Holy Spirit and what he brings to the church. Now, it's very important that we first establish the Holy Spirit is a unique person. That's the first point. The Holy Spirit is a unique person. Now, this might seem very obvious, but sadly, in many churches and individuals today, we treat the Holy Spirit as if he's some sort of energy or some electric current or some superpower that we can use in a game or supercharge ourselves, right? I know that's how many churches view the Spirit, but even though they may not say it outwardly, but the way they view the work of the Spirit, that's it shows. So maybe because they've witnessed bad teachings or they don't have a proper understanding, whatever it may be, many are actually frightened by the Spirit and skeptical of any works of the Spirit. So it's first important to note that the Holy Spirit is a divine and unique person. He's part of the Godhead. I just want to establish that. And now here's why we believe the Holy Spirit is not just a power or a principle or a feel-good moment, but he's a genuine person. When you read about the Spirit of God in the Bible, you discover that all the attributes that we typically associate with a person are found in the person of the Spirit. For example, the Holy Spirit has a mind. He thinks, he reasons, he has wisdom, he has understanding. The Holy Spirit has feelings. He can be grieved. He groans. And Paul warns us that don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we have unrepentant sin, it causes pain to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also performs the functions of a personal being. He talks. Remember when we went through the book of Revelation, what the Spirit says to the churches? He testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. He can be sinned against. He can be lied to. You remember the incident with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts where they lied to the Holy Spirit? He can encourage, he can strengthen, and he teaches. So here in this passage, we see very clearly he is someone who helps and comforts and counsels us. And so we have to be careful in that regard to not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I've done that before by accident. It, right? It feels good or it is here. No, he is here. He's a real person. And we ought to think meaningfully and engage deeply with him because he's part of the Godhead. He's part of God the Father, God the Son. And just like we think of God the Father and God the Son, we also need to think of God the Spirit. He's a person. He's unique and he's divine. And he has a purpose in this world. Now, the second point I want to talk about and get you guys to think through me or with me is this. The church today must welcome the person and work of the Spirit. The church today must welcome the person and work of the Spirit. Now, think about this with me. What would our lives look like, or what would our church look like if we didn't recognize the person and work of the Holy Spirit? I thought throughout the week, what if today HSC1 was a community of believers that was not Spirit-filled, or we left the Spirit out of the equation and we just do things as individuals and do whatever we like? What would that look like? And I thought about 3 points. I thought about a few things. If we are not a Spirit-filled church, if we are not Spirit-filled believers, there will be a massive gap between what we believe and how we act. There will be a massive gap between what we believe and how we act. In other words, there will be a gap between our belief and our behavior. This is what I mean. We will believe the Bible and what it says, but we won't be able to live it out if we don't have the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we will not even have any will within us to live it out, because we're quenching the Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to work in us and through us. The Spirit leads us to all truth, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. But He also convicts us of sin and leads us to the right path. He connects our belief and our behavior together, our confession and our works together. So, for example, I'll give a very personal example that I thought about, and I was struggling whether to share this or not, even this morning. And I was yesterday night, I was talking to Rui. I was like, I don't know whether I should share this, but I'll give a very personal example. So don't judge, okay? I always tell Ruth, every time I do something naughty or I do something very cheeky in the house, I'm always like, hey, Ruth, let me tell you something, but don't judge. I always premise it with don't judge. So as a pastor, I don't want to put on this spiritual act, all right, to show that, hey, I'm some angel. No, I'm not. I'm broken, weak, sinful, like all of us. A week ago, I took Aaron to a place called Curiosity. Now, those of you who grew up in the Bay, you know this place, right? Like, parents love taking their kids there. It's a great place for toddlers. The science playground, there's animals to see. And then when we're waiting in line, there was a guy who was on his phone and he looked really busy and he wasn't looking where he was going. And he bumped into Aaron, all right? And in a moment, he bumped into Aaron. And he was very apologetic. He was very apologetic to Aaron. But Aaron had this innocent face. She kind of looked at me with these starry eyes and just, like, you could almost tell that she was about to cry. And it wasn't a light bump because the guy was much bigger than her. But the guy apologized. But at that moment, as a father, my temper started to boil up. And those protective, like, dad radars start to shoot up. And I snapped it. And I cracked it at this guy. You know, I kind of pulled my chest out a bit, you know, show him a bit of Australian muscle. You know, I raised my voice. Anyways, he was too scared to do anything back. And he just kept apologizing. And at the moment, I felt so good. I was like, yeah, this is a dad win, right? But then afterwards, after the incident, I felt totally convicted of my actions, my tone of voice, my reaction. And the whole time I was with Aaron at Curiosity, I was thinking to myself, hey, this guy apologized. It was a genuine mistake. Why did I react the way I did? And I started to think and dwell upon it. And I wasn't concentrating on Aaron. She was just playing. And I was just thinking, are there other issues that I have in my heart that are unaddressed? I know I've been super stressed lately with family stuff, but am I bringing those to God or bottling my emotions up? And the Holy Spirit was just convicting me over and over again to go and apologize to this guy. Now I was like, this is weird. I just couldn't do it. I refused to do it. And I had this battle in my mind. I was like, this whole time I had this battle. I was wrong. Ben, you are wrong. Not only are you a Christian, you're a pastor. What if this guy comes to church, you know, and he sees you like this, and it's like, he'll stumble. It's like, you're just wrong. He was apologetic. He didn't do it on purpose. But then the other side of me was, no, I'm justified. 还好你没有揍他, you know, like, I could have beaten this guy up, you know, like, you were totally justified. He shouldn't be looking at his phone. He bumped into my precious daughter. You know, look at Aaron, you know, so cute. I was like, how can this possibly happen? And so the Holy Spirit convicted me, go and apologize. And the funny thing is this, after the incident, we crossed paths with this guy. Not once, not twice, four times. Four times! And I still didn't apologize. That evening when I went home and thought to myself, I was just so convicted. I was so convicted. And I was like, there is a gap between what I believe in the Bible and my behavior. There is a gap in what I confess and my actions. what I believe, genuinely believe, is that we should exemplify the life of Christ, that we should show patience and love and mercy. But in the way I behaved that afternoon, it did not reflect what I believe from Scripture. And I thought about this point, I thought, if all of us had that discrepancy in our lives, imagine the type of church we would be. As a faith community, if our beliefs don't match with our behavior, we're actually no better than the culture around us. We're just a building. We're not the community of God. But when we are spirit-filled, our beliefs start to match our behavior. There is no contradiction or hypocrisy in our words or actions. We live out what we believe because the Spirit sanctifies. He leads us to a truth. He convicts us of sin. Another thing is, if we are not a spirit-filled church, we will spend more time in planning ministries than in prayer. If we are not a spirit-filled church, we will spend more time in planning ministries than in prayer. Because without the Spirit, think about it, we live according to the flesh. So we'll think of ways to do ministry, creative ways, using our talents and thinking, our understanding, instead of relying on the Spirit and what He wants us to do and what He wants us to achieve. So for example, we may do an event very, very well because a lot of us are very gifted. We have great attendance. But then what we'll realize is there's no fruit that comes out of those events. It's just a big event that we can throw because we're capable people. But we've spent no time in prayer. One thing I've appreciated about our harvest nights in the past and recently is that even though there's been a lot of preparation and planning and things behind the scenes and on the day, but at the same time, I remember Janet putting a lot of emphasis on prayer, whether it's praying before and after the meetings, whether we would just solely dedicate Wednesday nights to pray for these events. As we pray, we listen to what the Spirit wants us to do. As we pray, the Spirit gives us ideas and creative ways to go ahead with the ministry. So a Spirit-filled church will be sensitive and listen to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit wants us to do. Can you imagine the early church? And when, you remember in Acts 2, and they were speaking in tongues and they were being filled with the Spirit and they were praying and worshiping. Can you imagine when outsiders saw them? Like, and these apostles were like, yeah, look at our meeting minutes. This is what we discussed in the EDB. No, they're going to see through the way they listen to the Spirit, through the way they act through the Spirit, right? Now, another thing is this. If our church weren't Spirit-filled, this is an important point. If our church was not Spirit-filled, we will be a church where we will treasure respectability over vulnerability. We'll be a church that treasures respectability over vulnerability. What I mean is this. It'll be more appropriate and better for us to be seen as respectable. Having it all together, family life okay, work life okay, church life okay, personal relationships okay, but reality, none of these things are okay. We just want to be seen as people who have it all together, respectable people in respectable communities with respectable jobs. So we go on in our Christian life, putting on this mask of respectability all the way to our deathbeds, but hey, it's okay, we're respectable. But when the Spirit comes, He opens the inner depths of our hearts. He causes us to open ourselves up to one another. He convicts and transforms our lives to such an extent that we start to be authentic and vulnerable in our community. It's okay to be seen as a little crazy. It's okay to be seen as a little strange. It's okay to show signs of weakness and failure in our marriages, in our grades, in our workplace, because the Spirit breaks through those walls of pretense, and all of a sudden, we long to confess our struggles and be met with love and mercy from our community. I remember when I was in seminary, I was holding this accountability group with a bunch of guys who had different type of addictions and struggles in the Christian life. And it was really hard to get this group going because some of the parents were saying to these kids, don't share what's going on in our family, please. Don't share what's going on in your personal life. Just go and listen to what Ben has to say, right? So I remember the first few sessions, it was really hard to kick this off. But the Spirit had other plans. The Spirit that day moved powerfully, and that's when one of them started to confess. You know, my parents just want me to be seen as respectable, but I want to confess something. You know? And another kid's like, yeah, before coming here, my dad was just like telling me in the car, like, don't share anything. Don't share your personal struggles. No need to share that stuff. But hey, I just want to confess that I have this addiction. And what we noticed was the spirit of vulnerability came. And people longed to confess their addictions, their temptations. And they wanted to open up their hearts to prayer and worship together. And we started to foster a culture of vulnerability around the small group. And it slowly made its way to the wider church family. And it was a good thing. So I have a great desire for our church. And it starts with me. It starts with me being vulnerable as a leader. It starts with our leaders to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit, to allow Him to break down those walls that we have built throughout the years and allow vulnerability to penetrate every corner of our church. And only when we do that, we will become an authentic church in authentic relationships. Now, the list goes on as to what I can say if we weren't a Spirit-filled church. But all to say, given all the things that I've mentioned above, we have to give ourselves an honest assessment this morning as to whether we have a proper understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit, whether we truly know Him, and whether or not we are welcoming His work and role here in our presence. So as I wrap it up, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who love Him. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. We are not orphans left in this world by ourselves. We have a helper, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. And third point, true peace of mind and heart can only be given by God, not by anything in this world. Those things will fade away. But true peace is the shalom of heaven, where we are reconciled by the Father. And we are one with Christ. We are one with the Father. We are one with the Spirit. So as a church, I hope none of us think that we have fully arrived at where we want to be in regards to the person and work of the Spirit. We still have a long road to go ahead. But if we are able to just grasp meaningfully and engage deeply with the person and the Holy Spirit starting today, then I believe we'll truly, truly live out our fullest potential as Christ followers here on this earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for sending Your Son and Your Spirit among us. We thank You for the work of Your Son has come to fulfill the greatest act of redemption by His own life on the cross. We thank You for pouring out Your Spirit upon us, who comes and works in our midst and fills our hearts so that we know what is the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who counsels us in times of need, in times of loneliness. We thank You for the Spirit who advocates for our behalf, who comes and represents us, and who comes and defends us before the evil one. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who comes and helps us, who aids and assists us in all that we have to do here on this earth. We thank You for the Spirit who counsels us in our greatest times of need, where we are left without direction. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, leads and directs us into the right path. So Spirit, we welcome You to this church. Help us all to have a proper understanding of who You are, what You can accomplish, and Your role and purpose among us, in our community, and in this world. Lord, we thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.